of the confession, and this is of lawful oaths and vows. We started... I'll just run all of these up. This is the way... This is the way Waldron breaks down the first four paragraphs. We're looking at the definition of oaths, their sanctity, their propriety, their solemnity, and their sincerity. And that's that's paragraphs 1 through 4 of this chapter. We started looking, and last week we looked at one, the definition. And I just want to maybe here just talk a little bit about the difference between an oath and a vow, okay, just so that we understand that they are, in fact, two different things. An oath is where you are affirming the truthfulness of something, such as going into court and you're going to affirm the truth of your testimony. And so you take an oath, basically stating that you are swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Okay? A vow is related to an oath in that you're invoking the name of God and affirming something, but there what you're affirming is a commitment that you are in fact making. Okay? Everybody see the difference? For example, you know, we call... a marriage ceremony, we take wedding vows. Why? Because we're not just affirming to the truthfulness of a situation. We're not just affirming that this is my wife or this is my husband, but you are actually swearing that there are certain things that you will accomplish. You know, that you, to love and obey, to cherish and honor and respect and, you know, those type of things. So you are actually vowing before God to perform the duties that are obligated upon you by those vows. Okay, so does everybody see that? Now they're very closely related, and sometimes they're even confused because people say you take an oath of office, yet in that oath of office sometimes there are vows. Okay, so they are very close, but basically that's the difference. An oath is merely swearing to the truthfulness of something. For example, if you give a statement to a police officer, what he's going to ask you to do is to affirm the truthfulness of it, and he might ask you to swear. Okay, the same thing with a notary public. You know, when they notarize a statement, you might have to swear to the truthfulness of the content. All right, depending on what it is. So that's basically what an oath is. And so what we've seen so far is that according to this, to the confession, which is just relating the scripture, a lawful oath is part of a religious worship wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what he swears and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof. That's an important definition, which means that we should not take an oath lightly, because we are doing it in the name of God. Okay? Secondly, let's look at the second paragraph. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matter of weight and moment for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. And we looked last week a little bit at how there are some Christians who say you should never take an oath. And this is diametric. What our confession is saying is that's absolutely false. That's a misinterpretation of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. When we went through the Sermon on the Mount, we saw, and we touched this a little bit last week, but maybe this would be a good place to go into it. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is correcting abuses of the law that had occurred under the Old Covenant. And I want to say that carefully. in that portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, towards the end of Matthew 5, where Jesus says, you know, you've heard that it said, thou shalt not commit murder. Yet I say to you, you know, if you hate your brother, you have already committed murder. Jesus is not elevating the law to a new standard. Okay? That is taught in many churches. That, oh yeah, the new covenant, we have a higher obligation. That's not quite accurate. Okay? What he's doing in that portion of Scripture is correcting abuses of the old covenant law. And when we come now specifically to the portion of Scripture where he says, in fact, let's turn there. Let's turn to, so that we look at it exactly right. Matthew 5. Okay, verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Okay? What Jesus is doing here, or is responding to what the old covenant people were doing, they were taking the civil law, perverting it, and making it as this is how we are to deal with one another. Okay? For example, even if you look up to it, it says, that, you know, the old law said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, etc. That was civil law, not how we should respond to one another. Okay? And so what the old covenant people were doing, where they were taking these old covenant civil laws and saying, okay, this is how I'm going to respond to you. And what they would do specifically in the case of oaths is they would say, I'm not going to use God's name to swear. I'm going to swear by the throne that he sits on. And then when they didn't fulfill their vow, they'd say, well, you know, it really wasn't a binding vow because I didn't swear by the name of God. I swore by his throne, and, you know, that's not really a binding vow. Do you see the point? What they were doing, it was, you know, it's almost like you did as kids. Remember when you had to swear when you're on the playground, what'd you do? If you could cross your fingers and put it behind your back, all right, and then you swore. No, I had my fingers crossed. Right? Well, this is what they were doing. I mean, it sounds silly, but that's exactly what they were doing. They were looking for ways in which they could get what they wanted without being held to their word. Okay? And so Jesus now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is not dealing with civil laws. He's not dealing with, you know, how should a murderer be punished? He's dealing with the attitude of the hearts of his disciples. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. What is the behavior of the citizens of his kingdom? How do they respond to one another, and how do they respond to the nations in which they live? What are our obligations one to another? And so here, what Jesus is saying is, when you're dealing with one another individually, you don't have to swear. Your yes is yes, your no is no. What he's saying is, for a Christian, if you say something, that's as good as vowing. So if you ask me something, if you ask me to do something, let's say you say, you know, Pastor, next Tuesday, can you come over to the house and do thus and so? Okay? And I say, yes, I'll be there. I have just vowed that I'm going to be there. Even though I didn't invoke the name of God, when we deal with one another, my word is my bond. And if I say it, then I'm bound to follow through in what I say. And the only way I cannot do that is if I come and ask permission to be released from that word. And I even mentioned this last week, that that's when I first preached through Matthew, which is quite a few years ago now, I actually changed the way I broke appointments. If I have an appointment with somebody and something else comes up that is really pressing, I call that person and I say, you know, I said that I would be there to do this. This is what's happened. Would it be all right if we change our appointment? Can we break that and change it to another day? And 99 times out of 100, the person will say, oh, yes, of course, that's fine, you know. But see, I need permission to do that. I don't have, because when I gave my word, it's a vow. And I'm obligated to be there. And this is something that we need to understand as especially as Christians in how we deal with one another. When you say you're going to do something, you've just vowed. Okay? I think of how many times we do functions as a church and somebody says, yes, I'm going to be there, and then doesn't show up. That's an issue. It's an issue. And again, I'm saying where somebody has specifically said, oh, yes, I'll be there. You can count on me, basically. That's an issue. Because that's not the type of people we're supposed to be. And that's what Jesus is really getting here. Because we know that God swears. Right? We're told that God swore an oath. And when he couldn't swear by anybody higher than himself, he swore by his own name. So clearly, the idea that the swearing of an oath is somehow anti-biblical or not permitted by God is clearly not the truth, because we have the example of God himself swearing. And plus, we have all through scriptures where Paul the Apostle took an oath. He took a Nazarite vow. All right? So that's not what... And then if you think about it, if we were to carry that all the way through, how can we take wedding vows? Now that would be interesting. I can't vow? No, of course not. That's not the position of the church. Has never been that. It's only certain people who are really exegeting scripture wrongly. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. So anyway, so that's looking at the sanctity and the propriety. That's what we've just looked at in paragraph 2. The first half is dealing with the sanctity. When you make vows, okay, you should never take vows or oaths frivolously, because you are invoking the name of God. And if you're invoking the name of God, you had better do it with solemnity. You had better do it thoughtfully, and so that you know and you understand what it is that you're doing. Because to take a vow or an oath frivolously, if you take it in the name of the Lord, that would be taking the name of the Lord in vain. You follow that? In other words, if you swear an oath, and it's a frivolous oath, something that's not solemn, and you really have no intention of even following through on it, what you've just done is you've taken the name of the Lord in vain, because that's the definition of vanity. It's something that is not serious, something that is empty. It's the same as if you cursed using his name. Yes. Sure. That would be the first place where to go, because that's where Jesus most directly addresses the taking of any vows by anything whatsoever in a frivolous manner is clearly wrong. And then there are other portions of Scripture which show that, you know, any vow that is taken must be taken in the name of the Lord. Okay? Right. Okay. Go ahead. Okay. Right. Good. There's one. Excellent. Thank you. Did everybody get that verse? Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5. Okay. Now, I want to just reiterate something. Notice that this is Old Testament. The same criteria was held on the Old Covenant saints as is upon us. This is nothing new. Jesus didn't change anything regarding this type of behavior in the New Covenant. All he was doing in the Sermon on the Mount was clarifying the abuse of what they were supposed to be doing in the first place. The worship of God is always a matter of the heart, whether it's Old or New Covenant. Okay? And that's something, that's what we call the unity of the covenants. Certainly there are certain points of disunity, but that only has to do with the fact that, you know, after Christ came, you know, all the sacrificial system was fulfilled, and so therefore there's a certain amount of disunity in that we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. But the covenants were absolutely unified in that the behavior expected upon the people of God has always been the same. It's always been a matter of the heart. That's the whole purpose for the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, gathers his disciples together and he says, you are to be different, because the abuse of the name of God had become so rampant that people looking from the outside could see virtually no difference. They couldn't be trusted. Just think about that. If you're a Christian, people in the business community should look forward to doing business with you, because they know that you're being honest, forthright, and upfront about anything. As opposed to coming to the table with a contract with fine print. Right? How many times do we hear that? Oh, you know, well, and in fact, what's the saying in the marketplace? What's the Latin saying? Yeah. Yeah, caveat emptor. Right? Let the buyer beware. That's the way the marketplace works. You as a consumer are required to beware, and you should know what you're getting into. What the Scripture tells us, if you're a Christian and you're in the marketplace, if you're the seller, whether you're the seller or the buyer, you need to be so transparent that people want to do business with you, because they know that they're going to get a fair deal. They know they're going to get the truth. So if I'm selling a car, I mean, just think of in the car business, how many ways. I can remember going back years ago. I don't know if it works on the new cars or not, but I can remember if a car got noisy, somebody was selling the car would pop the valve cover off, take a towel soaked in oil, and drape it over the top of the valves, put the valve cover back on, and it would really quiet the car down. Okay? And that was considered, well, you know, if they didn't ask, that's it, you know. See, according to the Scripture, we can't, you know, the Christian can't do stuff like that. You're to be honest and forthright. And in fact, if you've got a car and something's wrong with it and you're selling it, you're actually obligated to tell a person, well, you know, this is a great car, but let me list you this is what's wrong with the car. I'm selling it for this point, but you need to be aware. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, good. Yes. Yeah, go ahead. Now that would clearly come under the category of foolish vows. Okay? But nonetheless, we get the principle there that when you vow, you need to take that vow very, very seriously. Okay? And again, the reason is because you're invoking the name of God. All right? And that's why the confession even says this is an act of worship. Every time you invoke the name of God, it's an act of worship. Yeah. Right. Sure. Yeah. Right. Sure. Sure. Which is why the teaching, you know, on of Christ on divorce is very, very serious. And you know, and unfortunately, even in the Christian church today, there is so much teaching to get around these things. And no, I mean, we're bound. It goes right to the heart of who we are, because again, you're invoking the name of God. Remember, in the wedding vows, you're standing there, and one of the things the preacher says is you're standing in the company of God and these witnesses. So you've got multiple witnesses. Okay? And that's why it is so important. This is all good stuff, you know, talking about oaths and vows. All right. In paragraph 3, whoever taketh an oath warranted by the word of God ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he knows to be true. For by rash, false, and vain oaths the Lord is provoked, and for them this land mourns. Said so well. All right. People who are just taking vain oaths, where your word is not your bond, you know, according to the confession, remember, this was written in England, you know, back in 1677, but you can see the same thing applicable to us today. This used to be a nation where that was predominantly ruled by the Christian ethic. And the further back you go, how was business done in this country? On a handshake. You know, and contracts were almost unheard of, unless it had to do with, you know, transfer of property and things like that. But a lot of business was just done on a handshake. Why? Because the character of the people was such that their word was their bond. The further we've come away from that, what happens now? Every company has a team of lawyers looking for loopholes and how to get out of contracts. Contracts are vows. Okay? And look at the state of our nation. Look at how far we've come from that. And the furthest we've come from that, same thing with divorce. I mean, we live in a nation that about 50% of marriages end in divorce. Do we wonder why God is not blessing this land? People are not keeping their vows, marriage vows, business vows. Look at the court system. Do you realize this? It has become acceptable for the defense to lie in court. Now, if the prosecution does it, there's big trouble. Okay, but this is how far we've come. If a prosecution witnesses lies and it's found out, that person will more than likely be charged with perjury. A defendant can get on the stand and lie through his teeth and be proven that he's a liar, and the courts will do nothing about it. And the reason they give is, well, you know, he's charged with a crime. It's to be expected. Do we wonder why we're having so much trouble in the land? Yes. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. It's an oath of office. Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. Yeah, it's throughout. I mean, again, it's just poor hermeneutics to say that, you know, Christians can't take vows. Okay, paragraph four. This is talking about the sincerity. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words without equivocation or mental reservation. Basically, all that the confession is saying here is, don't play games. You know, this is what Jesus was addressing. Don't say you're going to swear by this or swear by that. You can't cross your fingers, you know, whatever it is that you're going to do to try to give yourself an out. No. When you're swearing an oath, whether it be an oath of office, whether it be an oath in court to tell the truth, or whether it be the marriage vows, or anything else in which it is lawful to swear an oath, okay? And again, it has to be a lawful oath, okay? Whatever that is, it should just be in plain language, common sense, no hidden meanings, so that everybody can hear it, you know, very, very plainly. That only makes sense. Yes? Okay. Right. Sure. Oh, yeah. Yes. Sure, absolutely. But no, you're absolutely right. And this is it's very serious. It would be better, you know, going back to Ecclesiastes 5, it would be better for these people not to swear at all than to swear by the name of God and then act in contradiction to it. I would say the same thing especially for elected officials going into office. You know, it would be better for them to object to swearing on the Bible, all right, based upon what they're going to do, than to swear on the Bible, then go in and do what they're going to do, which is completely against the Word of God, because they're definitely going to incur a greater wrath.
And also ignorance, the fact that they're ignorant of it doesn't excuse them.
No.
Ignorance about, you know, in here contains everything polite and godly.
Right. No. No, we know that ignorance is never an excuse. Ignorance is not even a legal excuse in our criminal justice system. If you come into the state of New York and you violate one of the laws of the state of New York and you go before the judge and you say, you know, I didn't know, you know what the judge is going to say? You're in the state of New York, you should have known. No excuse. Guilty. Okay? That's it. Now, he might give some mitigating circumstances and maybe lighten the penalty for ignorance, but it has nothing to do with guilt or innocence. The law is the law. And that's a presumption, you know, that when you go from state to state in this country, you should be aware of especially what the vehicle and traffic laws are, because they do change, you know. And that's why, I mean, that's one of the reasons why they try to get some unified laws. And most states with vehicle and traffic laws have adopted a uniform code. But there are still some differences. For example, I believe in Hawaii, let me give you an example. The right turn on red, I believe my last recollection is that had been adopted by every state in the union except Hawaii. Hawaii, there was no turn on red, unless that's a recent development, and the city of New York. In New York City, you know that, I don't know if you're aware of that. You should know that, because if you drive in the city, but in the city of New York, there's no turn on red. Every place else in New York State, there is, but not in New York City. Now, if you make a turn on red in New York City, you're going to get, and there's a police officer, and he's going to give you a ticket. And you're supposed to know that. Okay? Okay, very good. You know, we have one paragraph left to go, but we'll save this until next week, because this has to do with vows, and I don't want to rush through that. So I think we'll close it right here, and we'll pick up on that next week, and then we'll move into chapter 24 as well. We're getting there. There's only 32 chapters. We're almost towards the end. Okay? Joe, would you close us in a word of prayer?